You are listening to a sermon by Steve Anonby, recorded on Sunday, July 23rd, 2023, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and might not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you. It is an honor and a privilege, and I don't mean that just as a formality. It actually is an honor and a genuine privilege to be here. So thank you for inviting me and having me. The last time I spoke, prior to the last time I spoke, I got a message. I still remember it. I have it written down here. It says, "What I do remember from your last time here is that our time of response after was not as fulsome as it has been for other speakers who might choose more controversial topics that force us to chew on concepts and theology on which we may not have common agreement. So if you'd like to be controversial, please be free." Well, I actually spoke on the Sabbath, a topic that's not often spoken on, but I'm not sure if that was controversial, but I'm gonna get a little bit controversial this time. Maybe I'm gonna get, you know, the term TMI, too much information, when someone feels uncomfortable because they divulge personal information that's not genuinely accepted as appropriate. I'm gonna bare my soul here, and I think that as I do, some of you may be able to relate as well. Jesus told stories, and in my opinion, might I suggest that sometimes the villains in these stories, we villainize them from the pulpit as being bad guys. And I'm gonna play the devil's advocate and just try to come to their defense, because I am that man. And I just would like to hash over some concepts here that I think might be worth doing. And if you would go explore with me on that journey. I'll assume that you know the scriptural accounts of the messages of the passages I'm gonna refer to. So I'm gonna paraphrase them. And we use two different approaches. First, I'm going to tell the story from how I heard it as a child from the pulpit, and then I'm going to tell it from a different spin. So first of all, the rich young ruler and the eye of the needle. So this is how I've kind of had it spun to me, and this is how I've heard it told in the past. This smug young punk comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know, do all these good. Well, I have done all these things since I was young. You know, I'm all that." And Jesus said, "Well, come and follow me." And he just couldn't, and he left. Well, God knew his heart. God knew his heart. He wasn't ready to follow Jesus. He had pride in his heart. So that's let's not be like the guy who's just all pompous and thinks he's all that, because we should be ready to follow Christ. That's kind of how it has been taught to me in the past. Then we hear the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, there's a Pharisee going, "Oh, look at this guy. I'm not like that. I tithe, fast, I do all the right things. Thank you, I'm not like this guy." And this guy who's in the corner going, "Oh, God, I'm a sinner." You know, God says, "Hey, that's the better man. He went away justified." So, and then there's the prodigal son. You know, paint the eldest son as being someone who was in, you know, didn't see the goodness and grace. And he was like, "Oh, what's this guy doing here? He comes around, you haven't done anything for me. What about me? Let's not be like that guy," you know, finger wagging. Alas, I am those people that Jesus wagged his finger at. And I want to explore that a little bit with you. The point of these stories is not about how, it is actually about how God invites, welcomes, and forgives and restores the repentant sinner. No argument there. That's where focus should be on these parables. However, let's take a look at these villains in the story with more compassionate eyes, and I'll just tell it from another perspective. Priest, well known with, well acquainted with the scriptures, feels comfortable approaching the Holy of Holies. In the temple, as he's accustomed to doing, and he's a good man. He tithes and he fasts and he's lived the kingdom way. His life is going well. He's reaped the benefits and the consequences of having lived right. And he's just praying, and he's distracted because this guy's yelling and making a scene way back there. And he's like, "Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm not like this guy. I've done right, and I feel comfortable approaching you, and my life is good because of it. Thank you that I'm not like that. What if that was his tone? I feel sometimes that way when I look at people and I go, thank you that I'm not like this guy. You know, I was raised well in a missionary's family, and I was served the Lord, and I've reaped the benefits. It's just cause and effect. Thank you, Lord. It's a benefit and a privilege to have been raised in a way that has been sheltered from whatever chaotic life this person has led. Then there's a hardworking, noble, loyal brother who's slaved away and had this punk, smug, entitled kid brother who walks around like he's all that. I'm not made for farm life. I'm made for better things. This guy probably was an annoying little punk. He probably wasn't. He was probably, you know, just his character and his motives and his, it doesn't seem to be the, he wasn't the best guy. There's no nobility. And sometimes we nobilize these people as being, just because they're victims of the consequences of their actions, we somehow nobilize them. But he did some bad things. And the brother rightfully is indignant. It's like, it applies to us. Lord, I've served you. I've done the right thing. I've stayed on the right path. I've been faithful in your service. And I kind of feel like, well, I kind of deserve something. You know, I deserve, you know, there's people out there, and myself included, sometimes say, well, it's because I've lived right. That's why I have these things. You know, and there's a sense of smugness there. And then these people, like these homeless people, and oh, look at these, you know, violin music. It's like they burnt every bridge. They've messed with all their family and their friends. They've lived recklessly. They've taken and never given. They're there for a reason. This is just cause and effect. They're there. They're not noble people who are victims. Sometimes these people are people who have made wrong decisions, not lived the kingdom way, and have been disrespectful and done all the wrong things. And we got all this violin music and all these handouts and all these favors we give to those people. What about I'm a good guy, and they tax me to death, and there's these expectations of me, and it's sometimes there's a sense of, and rightfully so, maybe, you know, a sense of entitlement, saying I have done the right things and I'm reaping the consequences and I'm seeing the benefits of having lived the kingdom way. It's not necessarily God's punishment on those evildoers or God's blessing on those who do well. It's just the way things work. It's just cause and effect. So this older brother, I can relate to him saying, God, I've done the right stuff. I've served you faithfully. And sure, I'm not nowhere near perfect, but really I've been faithful. And I want you to acknowledge that and celebrate that, and should be grateful that you've got me on your side, God, because I've got some stuff to offer. Well, then there's a rich young ruler. But we don't know if it's a rich young ruler. The original languages insinuate that he was under 40 and he was a boss, so to speak. He was in charge of people. So he was probably owned his own business, so to speak. He was someone that made something of himself. And again, let's take the tone, a more compassionate tone, as not an arrogant person, but someone that came up to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit? Like, what, teach me, how can I better myself? What can I do to enter the kingdom way? And Jesus said, well, you know full well what you got to do. You know this, 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 the other. He goes, I've done all these things since I was young. Since I was young, I have been doing these things. I have behaved myself and I've done right. And one thing that we often skip over is Jesus looked upon him and loved him. It's like, oh, sweetie, you're such a tussle his hair. He's genuinely a good guy. He's not some selfish smart. I propose maybe we see him as a genuinely good guy who is genuinely approaching Jesus and saying, how can I better myself? And the thing is not that he was a terrible guy, disobedient. Oh, God saw his heart. He was a not good guy after all. Jesus said, well, you can always do more. You can always do more if you want. I mean, you can ditch everything and just follow me and just live on the road like these, you know, fishermen. He's like, not ready to do that. And he didn't leave smug. He left convicted, going, yeah, I could do more. I can't abandon my estate and my affairs and my responsibilities. I just not willing to. So he went away. God didn't call his bluff and expose him as a wicked man he was, but Jesus basically said, you could always do more. There's no limit to what we can do. How far are you prepared to go? And he went away. I'm sure that story didn't end there. You know, he probably went home and pondered it. And being the good man that he was, he probably adjusted his trajectory some ways and continued to follow Christ. He was no villain. These people that are villainized in the Bible, they were like, I am that man. And I'm sure that some of you can relate to that. We're not the broken people that have ruined ourselves by doing wicked things and pounding our chest and coming back broken and wrecked because of reckless living and hanging out with wrong people. We are not that. Most of us, many of us, I'm just assuming here that most of us have lived the kingdom way, and we can stand before God comfortable in his presence saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that. And Lord, I've served you faithfully. And what more can I do? Do you really want to ask that question? What more can we do? We can do a lot more than that. And what does that mean? Was it realistic for the Pharisee in the story? There was a realistic for him to feel unworthy and seeing this guy yelling, this guy, because you can see in the background, it's a really realistic for him to look at him and go, what a noble character. What a noble guy. He probably was like kind of annoyed, like, what's with this guy, man? I'm just trying to pray to God. And this guy was probably annoying. He was probably being, he didn't understand the protocol of the courts, of the inner courts of the temple. And he was probably, you know, not doing as he should do. And realize, let's not forget that there were some Pharisees that were followers of Christ. You know, we oftentimes think of Pharisees as being terrible people, but there were some Pharisees who were legitimate followers of Christ. So it's not that being a Pharisee was a bad thing. Feeling comfortable in the presence of God was a good thing, and being grateful for not being like that guy, it wasn't a bad thing necessarily. Was it realistic for the older brother to throw his suspicions and caution aside to the wind and pretend his brother's foolish, selfish offenses didn't happen? Is it realistic for him to go, oh, good, no, that's cool, that's awesome. He had a point. Let's not forget that in the New Testament church, there was a process of repentance and discipline before being accepted into the flock. It wasn't unconditional welcome mat. Come on in. No, it's okay. Don't worry about it. You're messed up. You're doing the wrong things. You're living in sin. You're hurting other people. You're living selfish. Don't worry about it. No, there was protocol there. So it's not a matter of you're noble if you're bad and you're ignoble if you're good. It's not that way at all. So the older brother had a point. Whoa, hold on. Wait a minute here. This guy, like, yay, oh, he's, what are we celebrating here? Come on, let's just address the elephant in the room here. This guy is reaping the consequences of his reckless behavior and killing the fatted calf. Really? Seriously? And Jesus is challenging us on our response to our sense of entitlement there. Was it realistic for the rich young guy to walk away from his estate and responsibilities and just live on the road like a hippie and be with Jesus? Was it really realistic to say, you know what, I'm going to leave, see you guys, I'm out of here, and just let his estate rot and all the people he employed fall apart and all the things he built, you know, crumble because I'm going to go on the road, you know, join the circus? Was it really realistic? Was that actually what Jesus was calling him to do? Was God calling his bluff and saying, look, you're a rotten guy because you won't follow me? Or was Jesus just challenging him, making a point, saying you could always do more? Let's not forget that there were wealthy people who followed Jesus. We know Josephus, the rich follower of Jesus, offered the tomb that he was in, and we see other references there and insinuations that there were people of substance, people that did have money, people that were successful, that were followers of Christ. So it's not like it's bad to be rich and you should go on the road and throw everything away and live like a traveling vagabond following this guy who's going to be dead in 3 years. It's a tall order. When we hear the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levites are painted as villains for passing by without helping. I tend to often stop for people broken down the side of the road, hitchhikers. I kind of lean that way. That's my personality more than my nobility. But there are times when I just keep driving. There's times when I think, not my problem. There's times I just walk by when there's a legitimate need. Is that bad of me? Again, I'm personalizing this, assuming that you can relate with me on this. When I was in Regent, I know Ricky Watts is talking about what it was like back in Jesus' day. And there's this place called Gehenna, which is outside of the city gates, but it was that's where we get the word actually hell from. Hell is Gehenna. That's burning, weeping, gnashing of teeth. It's actually because there were people that were literally dying. They'd take babies they didn't want, it's called exposing them. Exposed, they wouldn't kill them, they would just expose them and let them die. And there'd be animals instead. Old people that were had disabilities and stuff, they would take them and expose them. There was actually a place you'd have to walk by people that were literally dying. I remember thinking, oh, that was a terrible thing. That's where we get the weeping, wailing, gnashing teeth, and the fire burning. Dante's Inferno kind of literalizes it, but there's basically insinuations of there being a fire, because it was like an eternal, it was always burning garbage. It was like outside of the city limits for all this stuff. Horrible things were happening. There are people. Now, Jesus, he may have completely avoided that city gate. He may never have gone there. But it's perfectly reasonable to think that he may have, for some reason, had to go through that path and walk through that place. Now, would it be irresponsible to, oh, I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even going to go there. Or did he go there and did he literally walk by dying babies and do nothing? It's a very sobering thought. It's a terrible picture. In fact, I kind of said this to one of my relatives and they got really mad at me and actually got angry at me. He's like, why would you even say that? Well, I'm just saying realistically, Jesus said, I'm doing bigger, better things. I can't pick up all these babies and walk and get a cart and just, you can't live a hobbled life by helping everybody along the way. If Jesus himself had to walk by dying people and do nothing about it when he could have, Jesus himself, again, I'm speculating here. I don't want to get lightning bolt from heaven here saying something blasphemous, but I'm just, my point is that there's a time and place that we have to walk by someone and the good, you know, like the good Samaritan, like the Levite and the Pharisee. So I just can't. If I touch him, he dies. I'm going to be impure. And I'm not going to be able to minister because I have to go with this cleansing process. There's good reason. I just can't stop right now. We've all done it. Is it like self-flagellation? Oh, I'm bad. There's a time and place to say, not my problem. I just can't go there. I have limited resources, limited time. The point of that story is not that those Levites and Pharisees, they were bad. The point is that sometimes the most unlikely people will stop and help you. People that aren't even in the kingdom, people that aren't even, and we should be challenged by that. So what do we do with this? I mean, I'm making this very uncomfortable intentionally, but, and I'm not just trying to be controversial. This is something that I do wrestle with myself. I am the man in these stories that walk by. I am the man that has a smug, self-satisfied relationship with God, and I'm living well, and I've done the right things. And I mean, what do you do about that? You know, now, there is, I like the definition of sin in the Bible. And again, so I'm being a little bit controversial here, just trying to make us think. But we see in the Bible that the word sin is translated as missing the mark, falling short, gone astray. These are things that we refer to as sin. Now, it's quite a compassionate and a beautiful definition. Think about it. It's not like being bad. That is definitely off the mark. That's definitely off the path. But sin doesn't equals evil. Sin means missing the mark, falling short, going astray. And there's an implication there that we are, that it's not evil, but we're aiming. We're not good, that we're missing. It's an archer's term. I missed again. I can't do it. It's an effort, a failed effort that's implied there. Falling short is like, I can't jump. I don't have the strength. I'm not able to do that. Physically, I'm limited. Gone astray doesn't mean I've taken off and bolted and run away, but I've lost my way. I'm not where I ought to be. And Jesus would say, come back onto the path. There is it's kind of a compassionate definition of saying we're missing, we're failing, we're lost, and we need to hold God's hand and we need him to guide us on the path. It's not that we're bad. Finger wagging. It's just we're lost. We have shortcomings. We fail. We fail to stop when we should. And sometimes we burden ourselves. My prayer has always been, Lord, find me faithful in doing all that you require of me, no less, lest I be found out of your will, but no more, lest I feel burnt out and go beyond. Now, being out of God's will. On either way, not doing enough is definitely out of God's will, but doing more than God wants, that's equally deviating from where God wants you to be. And sometimes the sense of guilt or pride or self-righteousness, maybe we clamor to be doing things that God never asked us to take that on. God never expects us to do everything. So sometimes there's a sense of a martyr complex. Sometimes we get involved in things that God's never called us to do that. And if you're out of, so Lord, find me faithful in doing what you require of me, no less, but no more either. And I don't really know what that means. And we have to continue to struggle with that. Some of us have been taught and have developed better aim than most, to use the archer's term. So we're hitting the target pretty good. We do pretty good at life. We do, you know, we've avoided, we don't have addictions. We don't have shameful things. Some of us have developed better aim and strike the mark better. Some have trained and can jump further than most and are able to, don't fall short. They can get closer than most. And there are some people that understand the paths and the trails where God wants us to be and stick to the trail better than most. Personality, character, there's history, modeling, there's all kinds of things that come into play that affect how well we aim, how well we stay on the track, how well we can do what God would have us do. Living the kingdom has its benefits. Because of this, our lives are better than those who have hurt themselves and are empty and lonely because of their foolish ways. And many of Jesus' stories celebrate the lost sinner finding God and challenging the good guys' attitudes toward the down and outers. But Jesus does not give much applause to those who are good sheep. There's not a lot of fanfare and a lot of, there's a lot of stories celebrating repentant sinners, but there's not a lot of stories celebrating and applauding and honoring the people that have done well. I'm one of those 99 good sheep, for the most part. I mean, I of course I fail. I'm that's a given. Of course, there's things in life that I'd be embarrassed about if everyone could see it. But you know, Jesus says they celebrate the one that gets lost and falls off and gets astray. But there's nothing really honoring the. What about the 99 really good sheep who kept their eye on the shepherd and went, I'm sticking with this guy. No, aren't they worth celebrating? Aren't they worth giving them a nod, going, good sheep, good God, you know this guy over here fell off. No, what a guy. Come on, man, keep your eye on the shepherd. And we should be, you know, just if we're the 99 sheep, good on us. But what should our attitudes be toward ourselves? We are the sincere, well-behaved, successful businessman who's done the right stuff. And we've done all the things that God, not all, but we've tried to stay on track. We're the Pharisee with the appropriate, healthy self-esteem. The faithful, older brother. Train wrecks coming to Christ have to be humbled, broken, and work hard at turning their lives around. They're stuck in the mud, holding God's hand and trying to help them get back on the path and learn how to stay on the path. Those of us who've been living the kingdom way for many years are on pleasant cruise control on a familiar paved road. There's not much of a struggle there. You know, again, just being vulnerable here. Today, we live on, my wife's out of town. I brought my golden retriever because I don't know what else to do with him. He'd be in the car otherwise. We live on acreage. I fed the goats and the chickens and the dog jumps in and I drove here. I'm in my convertible Porsche. I'm wearing a Rolex, got a golden retriever down beside me. I'm drinking a Starbucks latte. And I'm thinking, I'm praying that there's this, anyone know Teletune? I know what's that? VeggieTales. You know VeggieTales? Anyone familiar with it? There's a song that's sung, it's a children's song. I thank God for this day and the sun and the sky and my mom and my dad and this piece of apple pie for my home on the ground and the love that's all around. That's why I say thanks every day. And I often sing that song when I'm in a good mood. I'm driving here and I mean that. I thank God for this day. Sun in the sky for my mom and my dad. My dad just passed away 2 weeks ago. But my family, you know, my mother and my siblings were mentally well and emotionally strong. We're going to get through it. We're grieving appropriately, processing things. But there's hope. You know, we have hope and eternal glory. And we're okay. Thank God for this day. The sun is coming from my mom and my dad. heritage, and this piece of apple pie figuratively is driving down the road. Just it's just sunny out and heading to Carnegie. Looking forward to speaking for my home on the ground, you know, for where I live and the love that's all around. I've got good people in my life, and I am genuinely grateful. Am I smug? I don't know, but I'm genuinely grateful. I'm actually like, thank you. I do not deserve this. And I mean it completely. It's no false humility. I am privileged, privileged. I am well. I am well. I have love. I have God in my life. I have just the hope of eternal glory. Things are good. I am fortunate and blessed. Thank you, God. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I don't feel like a smug jerk. I feel genuinely grateful, but I can always do more. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Sometimes I feel like the parable where the man says, oh, things are good. You know, I'm gonna tear down these barns, gonna build new barns. You know, I own a hot tub business, and I think, you know, I just start a new storefront, and I'm basically doing that. The only difference is that if God says, you know, your life is required of me, like, sure, let's go. I'm not like, oh no, not my stuff. I'm like, let's take me away. Take me out of here. I'm happy to leave. So, but I am that man. I'm building barns and bigger barns. And I'm the man in scripture that's not applauded, not celebrated, not given any applause, and rightfully so. But sometimes, and I'm benefiting the consequences of living the kingdom way and living in the grace and the beauty and the gratitude of God. And I don't take it for granted. There's no real nobility in having lived recklessly, being poor and broken necessarily. Now, sure, there's times, of course, where I've struggled, I've wrestled with the Lord, and we all walk with a limp. We've all gone through things, you know. There's struggles in my life, and beyond the scope of this this talk here, there's been pain. There's been pain there. But to be able to fall toward God, just lean toward God, and when struggles and things happen, you're shaking. Your world is shaking because you're leaning toward me. You stumble toward God. So let's lean toward God, and when struggles come, when pain comes, when things are difficult, fall toward Him. And although we're walking with a limp, and we all, you know, all the things, like, you know, Job said, oh, I have some things to ask you when I get to heaven. I got some bones to pick with you. God sits down for him and goes, you want to talk to me? Say, like, oh, never mind. Gotta retract my question. It was stupid. It was dumb. So whatever troubles us in this world, when we stand before God, it'll all fall apart. Like, oh, whatever about that stuff. I am in the presence of God. This is awesome. And all the things on earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we have that beautiful thing to look forward to. But while we're here on earth, what do we do about being that smug, self-satisfied, appropriately self-confident person? And normally in a sermon, there's kind of come up with some sort of conclusion or guidance on the matter. But I'm actually curious to explore what the congregation, I'm reaching out saying, what do you guys think? Help me here. I'm not saying, and here's what you do, clergy to the ignoramus. You know, it's like, what do we do? What do I do? We find ourselves in a privileged place, and we're reaping the benefits, and we haven't lived recklessly for the most part, and there may be some exceptions, but I'm saying we're in a good place, and we should be full of gratitude, and we should also be burdened appropriately with what God would have us do. And what is that? Leave everything and just go on the road and go to move to Africa as missionaries? Or what do we do? So I just leave that as a question. And I would seriously be curious to hear what we have to say on that. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your compassion, your mercy. You are a good God. You are good to us. We love you, Lord. Help us to be appropriately humble and be attentive to what you would have us do, whatever that is. Forgive us, Lord, for smug attitudes when we have it. Forgive us, Lord, for being on cruise control on easy street. Help us to navigate those things intelligently and maturely and appropriately, Lord. We want to be your sheep. We don't want to go astray. Help us to hold your hand, look in your eyes, and walk with you, Lord, in the path that you would have us walk in. Help us to know the difference, Lord, between what we feel is societal pressure or Christian peer pressure, and help us to know, Lord, what you would have us do. Help us to be faithful in doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen.